Well, this morning we are in Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Many of you are familiar with the United Nations. Their desire, officially they have four main purposes: to maintain world peace and to maintain world security, to develop relationships among the nations, and to foster cooperation between the nations, to solve the nations, the problems of the world. Well, in doing in their effort, they have been successful and they have not been successful. But, you know, here in the church, we're called to bring about and to foster relationships, to maintain peace, to maintain unity, and develop the work for God that He wants here in the city of Pico Rivera, in our local context, in our local church. The big difference and the reason they struggle is they don't have God. We have God. And unfortunately, the sad part is that in many churches, unity doesn't prevail. Unity among churches across the world doesn't prevail. We saw last week that we're to work for the unity marked by peace. You know, last week we talked about living together as believers in our communities, in our regions, in our areas, in our nations, in our states, and in our nations. And we saw three things last week out of verses 1 through 3. To have a total commitment to live out our calling as Christians. That's our commitment. To live for Christ, so that we focus on Christ, and Christ is the main point. He is the main issue. He is the main target. He is the reason why we can enjoy life, and we can have it abundantly, because He has set us free from that which held us in bondage, that was sin. And so we must have a total commitment to live out this principle of Christianity, that we're to walk with Him and walk as Christ walked. And we saw also that a deepening love We must possess a deepening love. It must continue to grow deeper as we stay the course. Because Paul says that we are to be showing tolerance for one another in love. Showing tolerance with one another in love. God has been very faithful, and God will always be faithful. And if anybody shows tolerance, God shows tolerance towards us, right? He showed tolerance to you this week? He showed tolerance to me all the time. Because His love never deepens. Because His love is always complete. It's my love that needs to deepen. My love for God and my love for one another. And then we saw an all-out effort must be to pursue a unity marked by peace. Because not all unity or peace is not always present in all efforts to be united. You hear that? We talked about this a little bit last week. You talk about that about the locker room. On a sports team. If the locker room is in disarray, it'll eventually find its way to the field. It'll finally find its way to the way the team performs or underperforms or doesn't perform. Friends, we are a family marked by a unity filled with peace. Now, some of us don't have families that are marked by unity. Some of us have families that are in disarray and chaos and dysfunction, where family members don't talk to family members. I grew up with that. My dad didn't talk to his sisters, and very rarely talked to his dad. And that carried on through others fighting and lack of unity. But friends, that cannot be the church. The church has one God. And we're going to look at three things this morning. And the first one, God and His will are the unifying force. Notice here in verses 4 through 6, there is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. Notice the unity among the Trinity. The Trinity is marked out here. It says God and Father, our God and our Father. And this speaks of the power of God to bring us into a relationship where He is our Father. Okay? He is our Father. And because He is our Father, we're to be united with each other. But He is also united with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to allow this to happen. That is because our sins have been forgiven. Usually, what is the conflict between people? If we boil it all down, It's sin. It's sin of one form or another. Pride, arrogance, jealousy, envy, frustration, anger. We are just, but because of Christ, He has set us free. We're no longer facing the punishment, nor are we under the power of sin, because Christ has set us free. Christ came to fulfill the plans that God had ordained in eternity past. And then we see one Spirit. Here it speaks of the power of God to keep us going in this unity. God is the unifying force in our unity. When there's struggles, when there's problems, when there's difficulties, when we're not getting along with somebody, where do we need to go? I mean, in the old days, it was usually to a Plato, right? Fight. No, we get on our knees and pray. God, help me take the next step. Help me to restrain myself. Help me to trust your Spirit. Father, help me to take that next step. What's the next step, Lord? How do I get this across to my brother, my sister, my father, my mother, my son, my daughter, my grandchildren? How do I get this message across? How do we get the unifying work of the gospel to reign and to control what's going on in our family, in our lives, in our communities? But see, the unbeliever won't understand this. The unbeliever will think we're crazy. The unbeliever will say, pick up and go. Get out of there, or beat them down. Or, you know, you see a lot of these stories on Facebook. Revenge stories, right? How the waitress got back at, or how they got back at. Man, that's not Christianity. We're not trying to get back at anybody. We're trying to get them with God. We're trying to get with God and to walk in unity and holiness and peace and righteousness and reverence. But notice the working of God here as the unity of the Spirit, of the unity of the Trinity is at work. He says here, there's one body. There's one body. It's called the church. Now, there are local chapters of that church, but we are one body across the nation, the world. We're one body, one church. We all are functioning together for the glory of God. Praise God, amen, right? Because when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We're seeing the political crisis in our country. We're seeing the crisis of His glory. And when He calls me, He calls me. Amen? One Lord, one faith, delivered for once for all. We have one faith. We don't have separate beliefs. There's different interpretations or different applications. One truth, one faith, one body of beliefs. And that's one of the things that we're studying on Wednesday nights. We're calling it, it's called the fundamentals of the faith, but it's the faith. It's the instructions of the faith. The instructions found in Scripture regarding the faith that God has given to us, the body of doctrine, the body of beliefs, the body of teaching. We have one faith and one baptism. Friends, it's symbolic of the entrance into the family of God. And it's only through Jesus Christ. Not to say that baptism saves you. Some believe that, but it doesn't save us. But it's symbolic of the declaration that I am to follow Him wherever He will lead me. That's the declaration. I am identified as part of the body of Christ. That is my membership. Now, each local church has a membership role and membership classes, but I am involved in the body of Christ as He has invited me in, as He has brought me in, as He has enabled me to turn away from my sin. So, friends, if God and His Word and His will are the unifying force, when we are having troubles in any local church or among the church, where do we need to go? To God. Where do we usually go? To Facebook, to Twitter, to complain and to gripe and to point out and to misspeak. It gets worse from there. Friends, God is, the Holy Spirit is my help in a very present need. I can approach the throne of grace with boldness. Why? Without fear, because of Christ. I have access to that throne room. So if you're having trouble with another believer, if you're having trouble in your local church, if there's difficulties, if there's struggles, we need to go to prayer, we need to go to God, we need to find out what's the next step and then take those steps. I'm not saying we don't ever act on our prayers, no. But here, God and His will are the unifying force. It's not the elders, it's not my vision, it's not the direction, it's not a strategy, it's God. God is the power behind any and every local church. Now, it's great if you have a vision, a strategy, and you have leadership, and you have organization, and all these things. But ultimately, our growth, our health as a church does not rely on those things. It relies on the power of God. And we move forward in His power. In 1 Peter, he talks about the work of the Trinity, even in salvation. That this was the plan of God. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Friends, they're all in. They're all in on the work and the plan of salvation. Are we all in? Are we all carrying the work that God has called us to do? Are we all in on fulfilling and exercising the spiritual gifts that God has given us? Are we all in when it comes to prayer? Are we all in when it comes to the Word? Are we all in? God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're all in. And they're still all in. Even when they see us messing up, they're still all in. Friends, are we all in? The second point we see here is not only God and His will are the unifying force, but unity is the result of surrendering to God's leadership. Verse 6. We have one God and Father of all, who is over all. Basically saying, God is everything, right? God is in control. God is sovereign. There's a body of teaching. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. They have the Westminster Catechism, which is a shorter version. It says here, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. A Bible dictionary written, it's Easton's Bible Dictionary, says this. It defines God's sovereignty as His absolute right to do all things according to His own good pleasure. John Piper, pastor up in Minneapolis, he writes, He is sovereign over the whole world and everything that happens in it. He is never helpless, He is never frustrated, and He is never at a loss. Amen, right? I mean, I've been frustrated. I've had the helpless feeling. I've been at loss, but God never is. Nothing that we do surprises Him. Nothing that we do catches Him off guard. Nothing that goes on in the world catches Him off. But let me bring you back to what Scripture says. Because it's always about Scripture. What man says has to match with what Scripture says. And Psalm 115 says this, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Well, the big difference is that God does as He pleases, is governed by His holiness, by His grace, by His compassion, by His mercy. So we don't have a God gone wild. No, everything is ordained within His character, His nature. So when we know He does what He pleases, it is what's best for Him and what is right for Him and what is right for Him and what is best for us. Amen? That's our sovereign God. And so we have a sovereign God. So we struggle, we find difficulties, but we can come back to the sovereign God who's in control and again, cry out to Him. God is our unifying force, but not only is He our unifying force, He is our sovereign. He is in control. He is in charge. Come with me to Daniel chapter 4, the book of Daniel. It's in the Old Testament, right after the book of Ezekiel. We find here that Nebuchadnezzar is the king over Babylon. And we see that that pride had entered into his life. We find, let's look at verse 30, chapter 4. He's up on the roof. He's looking over his city. And he says this, verse 30. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and the glory of my majesty?" And you hear somebody speak like that, and what's your next move? Get out the way. Because God's coming to do some work. And this is what comes, based on prophecy, he says, verse 31, "While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'Name King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you.'" In other words, your leadership over the known world at the time has been stripped because you are trying to take my place. "And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time, which is 7 years, will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High Ruler is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." How many times do we try to take credit for what happens in our little kingdom? How many times do we fail to give God the glory? How many times do we think, "Oh man, if it wasn't for me, this family would be nowhere. That would have never happened." Friends, I am fine. I am truly aware that the good things that happen here in our church are not because of me. It's because of God, and at best, God in me, and God in you. Where did I leave off? 33, "Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hairs had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised him and honored him who lives forever." What brought the change? When he acknowledged and we recognized that God is sovereign. He endured the punishment that God had told him he would have to endure, and he looked up and he saw that it was God sovereign. Friends, that's salvation for us. We need to recognize that God is sovereign. We need to recognize that Jesus is not just Savior, he is Lord. That comes and we recognize that, things begin to fall into place in our lives. Doesn't mean everything becomes perfect. Doesn't mean all my problems are gone. But my attitude, my perspective begins to change. Because then he goes on to say, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Friends, is that your God? Is that the God you worship? Because that's the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is the God over all. We sing, "He has no rival, he has no equal." That is the sovereign God whom we follow. And when we surrender our hearts to the leadership of God, we begin the molding process where he says, "I am the potter, you are the clay." And he begins to mold us and shape us. And there's a lot of variety in that molding and shaping, right? Look around, there's a difference. And praise God for that. He's gifted us, he's equipped us, he's used us, he's given us different experiences, he's allowed different trials and different struggles in each of our lives, and he is shaping us and forming us and molding us for his greater glory. And that, friends, is where unity becomes. When we recognize that God is in control. Because unless we recognize he's in control, jealousy creeps in. Well, wait a minute. I've been preaching just as long. My messages are just as good as that pastor who's 5,000 people. What's going on, God? No. Praise God. Somebody's down there has 5,000 people he's ministering to. I'm not jealous of that anymore. I used to be when I was young. But God, you have a plan. You have a place. You have a purpose for each and every one of us, wherever it might be. I may not like it at this moment, but help me to like where you want me to be, where I need to be. Help me to flourish here, providing health, so that I can honor you in all things. Friends, you know what? I love being here in Pico. There's no other church for me. I don't see any other. I better not say that because God may move me. But as my heart's concerned right now, I enjoy being here. You're supposed to say, I enjoy having you, Pastor, but it's okay. Don't worry about it. You're all right. Gracias. Unity is the surrendering to God's leadership. And I think this is something you need to go home and really ask yourself. Am I surrendering to his leadership? Am I doing what God is calling me to do? Am I in the place where God needs me to be? And do it for his glory. We come to the third thing. Unity in the midst of diversity is powered by grace. Unity in the midst of diversity. He says here in verse 7, but to each, back to Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He is transitioning here in verse 7 to the giftings that he has given for the building up of the church, for the maturity of the faith. And in this unity, there is definitely diversity. Because it's not, unity does not mean conformity. It doesn't mean you have to look and dress exactly like each other. It doesn't mean we have to cut our hair the same way. It doesn't mean we have to use the same exact Bible. It doesn't mean we have to use, the purchase the same format. But it doesn't mean that we have to speak the same, look the same, talk the same, act the same. God, in his grace and his wisdom, has brought diversity to the body of Christ, and praise God. Now, because we are in Pico Rivera, we have, according to the census, over 90% of the people here in Pico Rivera are Hispanic. So guess who we're going to reach? Hispanics. We're not going to be as multicultural as other churches in other parts of the Southern California region. You know, you go to other parts of Southern California and you see a difference in cultures, multi-ethnicity. And people, I had a friend I used to work with, an acquaintance. He said, well, I bet you don't let African-Americans in your church. I said, come on down, brother. Come on down. Everyone that I know lives too far from our church. They don't want to travel that far. We're not excluding anybody. But the reality is that we are primarily Hispanic in this community. We have a dual edge here because we have English-speaking and Spanish-speaking Hispanics. And then you have people like me who try to speak Spanish and blow it. But we find a need. Well, let me share something. Our Spanish ministry really is multicultural. They have a common language, but culturally they're different. We have Central Americans, South Americans, and people from Mexico. Isn't that a mix of cultures? So technically they are multicultural. There's a tendency of not acknowledging the multicultures within our churches. Diversity, right? Diversity. We're diverse. Diverse. In my Spanish speaking, when I speak in the Spanish ministry, I had to be really careful because I learned words in the barrio, and I have found out the hard way that barrio words may insult certain cultures, certain geographical groups. A friend of mine, really, some of you know Pastor Ochoa, Rich Ochoa, who's in heaven now. He said a word in the video for the devil in Guatemala, and the pastor pulled him aside. Brother, what are you saying? He said, this is what I mean, the devil. He said, don't ever use that word for the devil from the pulpit again. So, you know, we're diverse. We're different. We have different giftings. You know, you read Romans 12 and the variety of gifts. We see the difference of experiences, of talents, of skills. And we all come together for the unifying work of the body of Christ. And we come with this recognition that before, all the way to your educational level, or all the way to your experiences in life. Diversity, but yet unity. He's distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith." Friends, where are we? Where are you in this area of unity? Are you providing or are you unifying? Why don't divide? Are you moving in the right direction? Well, inviting. We're moving on for the glory of God. We're moving towards Christ. We're moving in obedience to what says, to what his plan says, to the things and the opportunities God has. You know, again, Al mentioned it today. We mentioned it Wednesday night. We don't have a lot of programs, but we pray that we can provide a steady diet of God's word. And that out of God's word, people get hungry to share that word with others. And things begin to happen. And that within the body of Christ, within the church, within the families, God continues to move, God continues to work, God continues to raise up, and God continues to train, and God continues to equip men and women, boys and girls, young people, for his word, for his unifying in the peace that God provides for them. You know, when you see canoeing or rowing on the Olympics, they're professionals. Part of what the church is like on the canoes. Because you have a bunch of inexperienced somebody who doesn't know how to row well, you get splashed all over the place, right? Now, it's really good on a hot day, but not on a cold day. Friends, we're all been given a paddle to row. Let's learn how to row well. And let's learn to row with unity. So we can get the canoe down the road with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're constantly adding people to this canoe. And we're constantly training new people how to row. And we're constantly getting splashed in the face. And worse, soaked. Especially when you have youngsters, they just let the paddle just hang there in splashing water. Come on, kid, get it out of the water. Get with it. Well, friends, that's tolerance with love. It's what he talked about in verse 3. Friends, get your paddle. Let's start rowing for his glory. And if you're not a child of God today, he hasn't given you a paddle. This is just a symbolic story, okay? The reality is when you give your life to Christ, you're part of the team. You're part of his body. You're part of the family of God. And it's when you recognize and acknowledge that God is holy. And the only way we can have a relationship with a holy God, because you and I are sinners, is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died for our sins. And because of that, I believe and I repent, and he adopts me into his family. Maybe that's a step you need to take so that you can paddle with us down the river or up river. Father, today we thank you for the salvation you've given to each of us, a salvation we could not pay for. Help us now as we are equipped, that we can go out and equip others. Thank you for the work you give us, for the peace you give us, for the goodness, the gentleness, the mercy, the grace, the compassion, the love, and the list goes on of your work constantly in our lives. Father, help us to surrender to that your leadership, that we might paddle well as we journey together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.